couple weeks ago, I was flipping through the channels, and I landed on a channel that had a TV evangelist. Now, normally, I don't stop very long. I'll be honest with you. Maybe that's bad for a preacher to admit, but I don't normally stop for very long on those channels. But I did that day, and I heard this pastor going on and on about how if we are obedient, if we're faithful, if we follow Jesus, then our lives will be blessed by God with prosperity. Our lives will be, God will bless us, particularly, he said, financially. And we will be happy if we will just be faithful. In other words, if you're just obedient enough, then God will make your life easier. Now, I was sitting there thinking, I don't know about that. I can think of quite a few people who would probably say that their life was a lot easier before they ever met Jesus. In fact, maybe the first disciples would say that. Peter, James, and John, I mean, they had their life all together and things were kind of already planned out. Everything was working well in their lives. And then Jesus intruded upon their lives and told them to follow him. And everything got turned upside down. I don't know that they would say that life got easier after they met Jesus, particularly given the fact that ultimately they paid for their faith with their lives. So I don't know. I'll be honest with you, too. Even I sometimes will think about how things were a little bit easier before I ever got serious about trying to follow Jesus. I mean, there were a lot of things that were easier before I started really taking Jesus' teaching seriously. For example, it's not easy to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe it is for you. It's not for me. It's not easy to love your neighbors. It's easier to look out for number one and just take care of the things that happen and can have to do with me and not worry about anybody else. That's easier. It's not easy to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not easy to love and forgive your enemies. It's easier when, you know, when somebody like cuts you off on Woodruff Road, it's easier to give them the Woodruff Road wave than it is to like forgive them and love them. It's not easy to give 10% of your income away to the mission, to support the mission of God's church. It's a lot easier just to keep that 10% and use it for our own self-interested pursuits. It's not always easy to be obedient. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy to look in the eyes of someone who is, you know, there's some people in our lives who are annoyingly difficult. There's some people that we come into contact with who are radically different from us. They think differently. They act differently. And it's not easy to look into their eyes and think, okay, now here is a person who is created in the image of God and for whom Christ died. That's not easy. It's easy just to kind of let them do their own thing and for us to go our separate way. It's not easy. It's not easy to see the pain and suffering of other people and to allow their pain and suffering to break our hearts and move us to compassion and action. It's easier to think, well, that's not my problem. So, you know, I'm just saying, I don't think that TV preacher was right. Obedience to God doesn't always or maybe even often mean that God will make our lives easier. In fact, sometimes obedience means our lives get a little harder. Now, I'm thinking about that because of the passage of Scripture that we have for this morning. And I got to be honest with you, it's a wild and crazy kind of passage. And I've struggled all week to figure out what in the world to do with it. But before we get to that passage, let me catch you up. Go back and catch you up just in case you weren't here last week or to fill in the gaps between last week and this week. When we last left Elijah, the prophet Elijah, he had run scared from the evil queen Jezebel. He was afraid of her, and he ended up hiding out in a cave on Mount Sinai. And there, the Lord came to meet him. Now, one translation said, that God spoke to Elijah in the sound of sheer silence. Do you remember that from last week? That's why Pastor Laura Allen reminded us that about the importance of silence and about the importance of being still and listening for the voice of God, because sometimes we have to get quiet in order to hear it. And so here Elijah was on the side of Mount Sinai, and he encounters God in the sound of sheer silence. And 1 Kings 19 tells us that when he goes out to the mouth of the cave where he's hiding out, he takes his mantle and he covers his face. And he does that for a very good reason, because in the Old Testament, if you come face to face with God, you're lucky to survive it. And so he's using his mantle to shield himself from the brilliance and the glory of God, to protect himself. And there on the side of the mountain, covered by his mantle, he has this conversation that takes place in the loudness of silence, and God speaks to him. And here's what God says to him. He says, I want you to do several things. I want you to quit feeling sorry for yourself in this cave. I want you to go anoint a new king of Israel, a new king of Aram, and then I want you to go and anoint your successor as prophet. This is verse 16 of chapter 19. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah as prophet in your place. Now, we're not told about how Elijah feels about being replaced as prophet. 1 Kings doesn't tell us anything about that. We're just told that Elijah does what God commands him. And this is how we know. In verse 19, it says, so Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. And we'll stop here just for a second, because that is significant. The fact that there are 12 teams in this field, 12 teams of oxen, means that this was a big operation. This wasn't just a small little farm. A lot of people wouldn't have even had one team of oxen, much less 12. And so obviously Elisha's family is very wealthy. They have a huge farm. But Elisha is the one God wants to be Elijah's successor as prophet. And so 1 Kings tells us that Elijah went over to Elisha as he's plowing this field, and he throws his mantle. Remember, the same mantle he used to cover his face. He throws that mantle around the shoulders of Elisha and walks away. Now, isn't that the oddest thing? You'd think if he wanted to be sure Elisha gets the message about why he's putting the mantle around his neck, he would have given him a little instruction. But no, he just walks up, slings his mantle around his shoulder, and walks away. We don't even know if Elisha knows who Elijah is. We do know that Elijah doesn't say a word to Elisha. He just walks up, throws his mantle around his shoulders, and turns and walks away. Elisha must have understood what this meant. Because the next thing we know, he comes chasing after Elijah, who disinterestedly is walking away from him. And he says, hey, wait a minute, don't go. I will follow you, but first let me go back and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you. And Elijah says, well, go ahead, go do that, but remember what I've done to you. So Elisha leaves his team of oxen, chases after Elisha, and when he catches up to him, he just says, hey, just give me a few minutes. I want to go back and tell my parents where I'm going, and I'll go with you. Only he doesn't tell his parents bye right away anyway, because this is what verse 21 of chapter 19 tells us. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. In other words, Elisha gave up everything to follow Elijah. He sacrificed his livelihood. I mean, without this team of oxen, without ways to plow the field, the farm doesn't operate. But he slaughters the oxen. He feeds the townspeople. He takes the plow to cook, to burn it, to cook the meat. And then he leaves everything He leaves his family. He leaves the family business. And he goes and follows Elijah. So I'm just going to guess that if you asked Elisha, he would tell you that just because you're obedient to the call of God does not mean that your life is going to get easier. He'd probably say that his life got exponentially harder. He went from having life made in the shade, on the farm, on his family's ranch, to wandering around like a nomad with this eccentric guy who doesn't even seem very interested in who he is. He's obedient, but his life is not easier. Now, the next time we read about Elisha is in 2 Kings chapter 2. And there, Elijah and Elisha are on a journey, and three different times Elijah tells Elisha, "Hey, God's going to call me to go a little bit farther, but you don't have to go. You just stay here and I'll go on ahead of you." And three different times Elisha said, "No way. I'm not leaving you. I already left everything. I left my family. I left the business. I left everything to come and follow you. So I'm not going to quit now. Not a chance." He persistently follows Elijah. And then the third time they come to the Jordan River. And at the Jordan River, Elijah takes off his mantle, the same mantle, remember, that he used to protect his face. Then the same mantle he used to throw around Elisha's shoulders to call him into this journey. He takes that mantle and he rolls it up and he strikes the water of the Jordan River. And all of a sudden, this river that they were going to find impossible to cross, all of a sudden there was a way where there was no way before. The waters parted and Elijah and Elisha were able to walk across on dry land. And that's where we pick up with our lesson from 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And Elisha replied, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah replied. "If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, you won't." As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire, and it drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried away by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel." And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's mantle, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's mantle and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Then the river divided, and Elisha went across. When a group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what had happened, they exclaimed, "Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it might not be easy, but it will be worth it. Can you do that for me? It might not be easy, but it will be worth it. Now, Elisha has to be wondering if he's made a huge mistake by following Elijah. Not only did he have to leave his parents, his home, and his very comfortable life on the farm, but also it's not like he's being embraced by the warmest, fuzziest character in the Old Testament. Elijah sounds like a curmudgeon. And if Elijah had been like a college football coach out recruiting players, he'd have been a terrible recruiter. He doesn't even call Elisha by name, just walks up and slings a mantle. I mean, he doesn't woo him at all. He just throws a mantle around his neck. And he seems indifferent to Elisha. And then he even tries to ditch him three times. It's like every time they stop at a rest area on their journey, Elijah tries to drive off before Elisha can get back in the car. So maybe I'm projecting, but I'm just guessing that it has at least crossed Elisha's mind that life was pretty good back home. I'm guessing that it's occurred to him that, I mean, yeah, he had to plow the fields, but it's not like he had to do it by himself. He had 11 other teams to help him do it, and his parents weren't trying to leave him at the rest stop. I mean, he had it made. But Elisha's not easy to lose. Every time Elijah tries to give him the slip, he hangs right in there. And for his persistence, Elijah finally says, "All right, you've made it this far. Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away." And when I read that, I thought, okay, finally, Elisha is going to get some sort of reward for his obedience to the call that was thrust upon him. Finally, his life is going to get a little bit easier. I mean, but of all the things that Elisha could have asked of Elijah, this is his request. This is verse 9. "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." Now, I've always thought that what Elisha was asking was that he might become twice the prophet that Elijah was. That's really not what's going on here. A double portion was the name given to the inheritance that the oldest son of a father would receive when the father died. So, for example, if a father had two sons, the youngest son would get one third of the inheritance and the oldest son would get a double portion, would get two thirds. So what Elisha is really asking of Elijah is that he would become his heir, his prophetic successor. And remember, prophets weren't treated all that well. King Ahab and Jezebel tried to kill Elijah. So that's what Elisha is asking for, is that life, that path. And he wants to have a double portion, to receive that inheritance. Or here's the way the Message paraphrase renders that. It says, "Your life repeated in my life. I want to be a holy man just like you." That was Elisha's request. "Your life repeated in my life. I want to be a holy man just like you." Now, if you were given just any wish you wanted, would that be your wish? It was Elisha's wish to become holy, to have Elijah's life repeated in him. And then Elijah says, "Hey, you've asked a difficult thing. That's really not mine to grant. That only God can grant that request." But then, while they're talking about this, all of a sudden, there's this dramatic display and a chariot of fire, pulled by horses of fire, swooped down and separated Elijah from Elisha. And then all of a sudden, this windstorm, this whirlwind, just sucks Elijah away. And he's gone. Now, 2 Kings tells us that in that moment, Elisha is distressed. He doesn't know what to do. He tears his clothing. It's a sign of grief and anguish. And he rips his clothing. And I guess so. After all, he left everything. He left his family. He left his home. He left his life to come and follow this prophet, to kind of be his apprentice. And now, all of a sudden, his prophet, his mentor, has just vanished into the sky. So I guess he is distressed. Elijah's just been plucked up. And add to that fact that at this moment, Elisha doesn't even know if his request is going to be granted. He doesn't know if he's going to receive that double portion. He doesn't know if he's going to become the next prophet of Israel. He might just be stranded there in the middle of nowhere. So I'm sure it was a distressing scene. And that's why I think Elisha might have been wondering if it maybe would have been better just to stay back on the farm. After all, he had it made. And then Elisha notices the mantle. Elijah's mantle. The same mantle with which Elijah shielded his face. The same mantle that was slung around Elisha's shoulders. The same mantle that was rolled up and used to strike the River Jordan and the waters parted so they could walk through. That mantle was the symbol of the prophet Elijah's power, but also of the responsibility of the prophet to speak the word of God. It was the symbolic of the calling that had been placed on both Elijah and Elisha. So Elisha picks up the mantle. He returns the same way that he came. And when he comes to the River Jordan and he wonders how he's going to cross it because there's no way to cross it, he takes that mantle and he rolls it up. And just like Elijah, he strikes the water. And all of a sudden, there was a way where there previously was no way. The waters parted and he was able to walk across on dry land. And it's a sign that he will be the successor to Elijah. It's a sign that he will be able to follow in his footsteps and to pursue God as the prophet of Israel. Now, back in the beginning, remember that Elisha didn't have to go with Elijah. He could have denied this calling. He could have turned back any number of times. And we know that Elijah tried to get him to turn back. He tried to leave him at the rest stop. But he would not leave Elijah alone. It would have been easier, but Elisha didn't choose the path that was easier. He chose the path of obedience. And if he hadn't, his life would have been easier. But he wouldn't have been able to witness, and more importantly, he wouldn't have been able to participate in the miraculous works of God that were to come. If he'd given up on this calling, if he had taken the easier route, if he had not been obedient, then he would not have been able to see the things that God was about to do, and he certainly wouldn't have been able to participate and be the instrument of God and God's work in the world. See, I think that TV preacher was wrong. Being obedient doesn't guarantee that life will be easier. In fact, it might very well guarantee that your life is going to be more difficult than it ever would have been otherwise. Being obedient won't make your life easier, but it absolutely will allow you to witness and to participate in God's miraculous works. So when the tough times come, and when you're tempted to turn back, when you're tempted to take the easy path, when you're tempted to kind of go back to the way things were, just remember that you, in that very moment, when times are toughest, you may be the closest to seeing the waters parted and to see God make a way where there wasn't one before. You may just be close to God's deliverance and being able to walk across on dry land, even when times are toughest. Because being obedient may not be easy, but it is worth it. Yesterday we had a memorial service here. And one of the pastors who helped me with that service is a hospice chaplain. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, I really admire what you do. Because as a pastor, I get to do all sorts of things. I have a variety of opportunities. I get to go to the hospital when a baby's born. That's a happy thing. And then later we get to stand around the font. We get to baptize that baby and into the church. And I get to stand with happy couples on their wedding day and officiate in their marriage. And I get to do all these wonderful things. But you, every day, you're with people in the darkest times in their lives. You walk with families through tremendous grief and pain and suffering. And I just don't think I could do that. Here's what he said. It is hard sometimes. Sometimes it's hard for the darkness not to creep into me. But he said, it's also a tremendous privilege to enter into those holy moments where and when the veil between this life and the next gets really thin. It's really a privilege to be in those sacred moments and to witness when God shows up in miraculous ways. Now, he didn't say it exactly like this, but here's what I heard. It might not be easy, but it will be worth it. I don't know what God's calling you to, but I do know that obedience won't be easy, but it absolutely will be worth it. Because when we are obedient, we get to see the miraculous and glorious works of God. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we are tempted to turn back. Sometimes we think about how much easier life would be if it weren't for your calling on our lives. It'd be easier not to love our neighbors as ourselves. It'd be easier not to forgive our enemies. It'd be easier not to absorb the pain and suffering around us and to have our hearts broken for the pains of others. It would be easier sometimes, God, just to take care of ourselves and go our own way. Remind us in those times when we are tempted to turn back, that while your way isn't always easier, it is always worth it. Help us to see your glory, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.